So you see the title tonight. We're changing chapters in our expository study of the book of Acts. We've just crossed over the halfway point whenever we came out of chapter 14. Now we go into chapter 15. And chapter 15 is going to open up with what I call a battle for liberty. You'll see that tonight. You're going to see what happened at Antioch. Keep in mind, Antioch was a city that was predominantly Gentiles. There was a lot of people there got saved, and Barnabas got overwhelmed with all the work that there was there to do. That was back, I don't even remember which chapter that was in, maybe chapter 13. So he went and he got the Apostle Paul to come and to help him. And so they served in Antioch, and a lot of people got saved, and there was a lot of joy within that city. And so that's where they're back at tonight. They're back at that city of Antioch. So with that said, let me get you right to your paper. Let me start with the introduction, and we'll work down across here, and we'll slow down and expound upon some of it. It says, last week in our study of Acts, we followed with Paul and Barnabas as they ended the first missionary journey, and they returned to Antioch from where it all began. Remember, that's where they were sent out at. From, and then they just made a big loop, and then they came back. After they arrived at Antioch, we're told, it would be at the end of chapter 14, that they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. This is when the events of Acts 15 took place. Acts 15 is a chapter of great importance, because it is in this chapter where we find Christian liberty defended. If there was a theme verse for this chapter, I suppose it would be found in Galatians chapter 5, which would be this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So when Paul wrote that verse to the Galatians, if you remember, we haven't studied that book yet. We will sometime. But in the Galatian, the letter to the Galatians took in a lot of the churches that they had touched base with. And it started really on that first missionary journey. It was Derbe and Lystra and Antioch that was up north. And so those were the cities that were in that region of Galatia. And that's where this letter went. So the problem was that after they had been there, that the Judaizers came in and tried to mix the law with grace. And so Galatians is a letter written to say, don't put yourself back under the law. We're not under the law. We're dead to the law. Christ is the end of the law. And so that's why this verse is there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so that was the reason, the context behind that verse. But that verse goes really well with Acts chapter 15. As you will see as we get into this. Watch the words of Charles Woodbridge on this chapter, and I have it here on your paper. Here's what he writes, and I quote, "This chapter is the Christian's emancipation proclamation. The clash was between salvation by works and by faith, between merit and grace, the bondage of legalism and the liberty of the gospel, external ritual and internal trust in the Redeemer. In many respects, this chapter is epical. Its major affirmation of the principle of grace is fundamental," unquote. So there's a battle. There is a battle that's going to take place in this verse, or in this chapter. Now remember, let me bring you up to speed, because what we're studying Sunday mornings on the chaos, understanding the chaos in our world, this chapter plays right into what we've been talking about. I told you, we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that we don't battle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan is letting all the stops out today to get the kingdom that he desires, where he wants to overthrow God and set up his kingdom and get his man on the earth to be able to rule through him, as he is counterfeiting everything that God has laid out and what God has determined to do clear back in eternity past. And so to get that kingdom, he is pulling out all stops. And there are multiple things that he does. He'll work through, as I said, he'll work through whoever will present themselves and allow themselves to be used by him. And one of the things, as we looked last week at the slaying of Abel last Sunday morning, we see that Abel being a prophet, he was hated because he proclaimed the message of a coming Redeemer. And he couldn't silence him, and so he had Cain. Satan worked through Cain to slay him. When we come to chapter 15, you don't see the slaying. You don't see anybody killed right here in the beginning of this chapter, but you see an attempt to pollute the gospel of Jesus Christ, to distort the message. That's one of his plans. That's one of the things that he wants to do in the worst way. So that brings us to where we're at, the defense of the gospel, part one. Watch chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said," now watch their message, "except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So here's Paul and Barnabas, as well as the others that were with them. They're in Antioch. One day, out of nowhere, comes this group of men from Judea. They come in to the city of Antioch, where, keep this in mind, it is predominantly Gentile. So this is a statement made for the Gentiles, and we're going to see why that is here as we go through this. But their message is this, that remember, there's a lot of Gentiles being saved in Antioch, but the message that these guys have is this: that is not real salvation unless they will put themselves under the manner of Moses and be circumcised. In other words, put yourself under the law. Unless these Gentiles become Jews, there's no way salvation is possible. That's what they're saying. With that said, watch your paper. Here we see that there were several men who came from the area of Judea. They were teaching that in order to be saved, the Gentiles would need to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. These men were not sent out by the church of at Jerusalem, but instead they were Jews who made the choice. Now watch how serious they are. The choice to make the 300-mile journey on their own. 300 miles from Judea to get to Antioch. That's a long way. That tells you of their dedication. That tells you also, if I could use that to say this, it tells you how far Satan will go to pollute the message. But let me go on. They had heard about the salvation of many Gentiles in Antioch. These men were not saved. They were not. And we can know this because they did not have an understanding of the gospel. The gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. They've got the law added in. That's the gospel they understand, which is no gospel at all. But just to show you, just to back up what I said there, Acts 16, 29 through 31, which we'll get to whenever we get into the next chapter, when Paul's talking to the Philippian jailer, he says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" And then Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, you know the verses. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Back to your paper. Getting back to the false teachers, these men were trusting in works plus Jesus Christ for salvation. So that is not salvation. It's important to note that this was an attack from within the church. These men professed to be saved, but they were not trusting in Jesus Christ alone. They brought works into salvation. This is what Jesus warned about in Matthew 13 when he gave the parables about the age in which we live in today, about Christianity, ultimately Christendom, because you can't narrow it down just to Christianity, because these parables apply to from the day of Pentecost, and they will go clear through. Even these parables even apply in the tribulation period to whenever Jesus returns to set up the kingdom. But here's what he said in one of these parables. He said this in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. He said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared these tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So these guys here in verse 1 of chapter 15, and we've got to make the distinction. They are not believers. We're going to meet a couple guys in verse 5 that are going to be believers. They're going to be Pharisees who are believers. These guys are not. These guys are the tares among the wheat is what they are. And so they're the very ones that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 13. Let me go on. These men who had come from Judea were tares among the wheat. They were men who were being used by Satan in an attempt to contaminate the gospel message. These men were saying, faith alone is not enough. All Gentile believers are lost if they fail to submit to circumcision and become like Jews. That's what they were saying. You've got to convert over to Judaism. That's what they're teaching. Now watch this. The attack was not over whether Jesus was the Son of God. That wasn't the issue. The true Messiah of Israel. Rather, the dispute focused on what a person must do in order to be saved. So they come rolling into town, preaching a completely different gospel. Watch verse 2. Watch what happens. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Back to your paper. There's a see here. I want to show you something. Paul and Barnabas stood up to these men and defended the gospel. There was a strong, heated debate that took place between Paul and Barnabas and these men. It was then determined that Paul and Barnabas should carry the matter before the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. As they would travel the 300 miles to Jerusalem, I'm sure there were many questions on their minds. How are we going to be accepted by the apostles and the elders? These false teachers had come from the area of Jerusalem. Did the apostles and elders know that they were coming? How's Peter going to respond to our stand? I raised that because watch the next line. Let me show you something that had transpired earlier. Watch what had happened earlier. And we get it out of Galatians. Okay? Watch this. Paul's going to talk about whenever he had to confront Peter. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, okay, that's where they're at now. This had happened earlier, by the way. He said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why was he to be blamed? Watch this. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now, let me just tell you, Antioch's full of Gentiles. So they're having some kind of a feast, some kind of a dinner. Peter's seated at the temple or at the table with the Gentiles. He's eating with them, no problems at all. Then coming through the door are these men that James had sent from Jerusalem. They were Jews. They were Jewish believers that had come down from Jerusalem. Now watch verse 12 again. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Now let me tell you what he did. So he's sitting at the table, they're eating, he's having a good time of fellowship with the Gentiles. In walks these Jews, we don't know how many of them there were, But they had come down from Jerusalem from James. When they saw Peter sitting at the table eating with the Gentiles, Peter detected the terror on their faces. And immediately, instead of using that as a teaching moment, Peter gets up and abandons the Gentiles. He gets clear away from them because he's intimidated by these guys that have come down. Verse 13. And the other Jews that were there with Peter disassembled likewise with him. Watch this. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. It affected Barnabas. Barnabas got caught up in it. You would think that would not happen with him. I mean, he's been hanging with Paul. Now, this would have been before the journey, before the missionary journey. But still, Barnabas was rock solid. But still, it affected him. And what it had the potential to do was to split the church, is what it had the potential to do. That's why Paul confronted him to his face. Verse 14. It says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, Peter, what's wrong with you? Peter, here's what I wrote on the side of my notes tonight. I wrote down this, peer pressure. That's what he gave into. And I wrote that down because I wanted to say this to you. That is one of the tools that Satan will use to try to divide the church. Peter should have used that as a teaching moment to say, look, this wall of partition that has been between the Jews and the Gentiles has been taken down. The veil in the temple was torn in two. Okay, so and salvation has now been offered to the Gentiles. They can come in, and in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. We are all one, one new man. Peter should have used that as an opportunity to teach that, but he wouldn't do it because he was intimidated by these guys that had come down. Be careful about that. Satan knows. He knows how we feel. He knows what'll move us. He knows our weaknesses. When I read that about Barnabas, it tells me that, and I'm not picking on the guy by any means, but there was a weakness in him because he gets caught up in the same thing. He gets caught up in the same thing. So let me go on to the next paragraph. By the time Acts 15 takes place, Peter's repented. This is all over. And had agreed with Paul's position completely. There may have been many questions in the minds of Paul and Barnabas, but the trip they would make was of significant importance to set the record straight. So they're going up to Jerusalem. They're going to meet up with Peter. They're going to meet up with James. They're going to meet up with the elders and the apostles up there. They don't know how they're going to be received. They don't know. When they take this back and they tell them about this heated dispute that took place in chapter 15 here in verse 2, they don't know what the response is going to be. But they know that there's too much at stake to back down. There's way too much at stake. And I'll say this to you and I, that whenever it comes to sharing the truth of God's word, there's way too much at stake to back down. There's way too much. We cannot compromise the truth of God's word. There are going to be, just like these Jews right here, there are going to be people that do not agree with it. I know that. I've encountered that many times over the years. There's going to be people that don't like what you say. Listen, the truth doesn't depend upon their feelings. The truth is the truth. And I'll use a quote by Ben Shapiro said that facts don't care about your feelings. That's the truth. They don't. But the facts need to be stated. The truth needs to be stated regardless of people's feelings. The truth has to go out because that's what sets people free. Let me get you down here. Watch the application in all of this. I'll pull it around at kind of a different angle here. Watch this. In our study of understanding the chaos at Sunday mornings, I'd made mention of how Satan will come against believers as he came against Abel by using Cain and Abel was a prophet. He wanted to silence the message of Abel, and he had Cain kill Abel in that attempt. Today, our enemy wants to silence us, as he also wanted to do to Paul and Barnabas. And in the first two verses of Acts 15, I can see that one of his tools was intimidation. These men that came to Antioch were very straightforward. They march right into town. They don't go to Paul and Barnabas. They don't do that. They go right in and they start to preach their message. So here's what I get from these guys. Just what I read in verse 1. There's a boldness about them. There's a boldness about them. They walk right in because it is one of their missions is to intimidate with the message that they have. Let me go back here. And were very straightforward with what they taught. They had no problem standing toe-to-toe with Paul and Barnabas as they had the heated debate. This was Satan's attempt to intimidate Paul and Barnabas to silence the true gospel and to also preach the false gospel. This is why it's so important that we know the word of God and that we stand firm upon it. When Satan sends someone to intimidate us, they will be very confident in what they believe, and they will be willing to stand their ground and fight for their false gospel. I can assure you, they will not be weak, spineless men. That's not who is going to serve Satan. Just know that. If he can get strong men to carry out his work, that's what he's going to do. Watch this. They will be men who try to intimidate. We see it in the world today. Whenever we stand for the truth of God's word, the world wants to intimidate us and make us feel like we're old-fashioned or we're believing something that was maybe believed years ago, but now they get the idea that society has graduated from that, and so they have better knowledge today. I got news for them. What we stand on today, everything that we stand on, will one day come to pass, and they will be brought to that recognition. One day, every knee shall bow. They might not do it now, but there's coming a day that they will bow the knee, without a doubt. Watch verse 3. Oh, boy, there's so much here. We'll get what we can. Verse 3. And being brought on their way, so they leave Antioch, they're headed to Jerusalem. They got a 300-mile journey, okay? Being brought on their way by the church, they pass through Phoenicia in Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they cause great joy unto all the brethren. So watch what I have here. We'll just skim over these couple verses. I'll get you down to where we're going. As they passed through these areas, there were questions from believers about where they were going, no doubt. Conversations were had. Fellowship was had. This led to sharing with them about the conversion of the Gentiles. This then led to great joy with the brethren. Let me show you what happened in Samaria earlier. It's kind of a place you might have wanted to go and live, because they go through here in verse 3, and it says they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Let's go back to Acts 8. 5 through 8, watch this. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. In other words, there were people there got saved, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Now watch this. And it was great joy in that city. There it is again. Same thing. Same city. They got this city full of joy. They're rejoicing because now more Gentiles are coming to Christ. Watch verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, okay, so now between verse 2 and verse 4, there's a lot of miles covered. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. So they're sharing, this Barnabas and Paul, and so they are sharing about that first missionary journey. Watch your paper. What a joy it must have been for Paul and Barnabas when they were received of the apostles and elders. They were able to share all that they had experienced on the first missionary journey and how God opened the door for the Gentiles, and they witnessed many who were saved. What a great meeting this must have been. And there would have been much rejoicing and praising of God. But it would not happen without another attempt at division. Watch verse 5 now. Here comes the next group. But, okay, right after you got all that joy, okay, you got all that joy, you got that reception at Jerusalem, and they get to share what happens on the first missionary journey, and then you've got the word but. Now we got a contrast. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, so they're believers. Watch this now. They are believers. They were trusting in Christ. They were saved. Watch what they say now, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, that would be the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, so their message in verse 5 is different than the message in verse 1. The guys in verse 1 that we met in verse 1, they are not saved because they do not have the gospel. They have works mixed with grace, so to speak, which is no grace at all. So they got works mixed in with Christ, okay? So that don't work. That's not the gospel. That's not going to save anybody. These guys here in verse 5 now were told straight up by the Spirit of God that they believed. So they're already saved. Okay, so now watch your paper, 15:5. It'll get you a little bit of background in all this. These Pharisees were not the same as the men in verse 1. They were not preaching the same message. These Pharisees were saved, and they were not saying that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. They were saying that after they were saved, they needed to be circumcised and come under the law. So, okay, so now listen, let me tell you the difference. Okay, verse one is the law in order to be saved. Verse 5, they want to incorporate the law for the purpose of sanctification. That's the difference. Both of them are dead wrong. Both of them are dead wrong. Now watch this. These two groups were being used to attack from different angles. The first group wanted to include the law for salvation. This second group wanted to include the law for sanctification. Notice what Schofield says concerning these two teachings, and I quote, "The text of the gospel is grace. If the message excludes grace or mingles law with grace as the means of justification or sanctification, or denies the fact or guilt of sin, which alone gives grace its occasion and opportunity, it is another gospel. And the preacher of it is under the anathema," that's curse of God, unquote. So, they're preaching here in verse 5. They're saying it's required for sanctification. Got to bring them in, got to get them circumcised. Basically, the first group in verse 1, they're saying for them to be saved, for the Gentiles to be saved, they got to be Jews first. They got to come over and be Jews. They got to convert over to Judaism first. The second group is saying this, okay, they can be saved, but in order for sanctification to take place, they've got to convert over to Judaism. Why they do all this? Let me show you something. Let me give you a few thoughts here, and then I'll run it down to the end sometime. Watch the next paragraph. Let us, for a moment, stop and think about why the Jews were so set on the law being a part of salvation or part of sanctification for the Gentiles. They were saying that Gentiles, in order to be saved, must be like Jews. These Pharisees had a biblical basis. The ones in verse 5, they had a biblical basis for what they were saying. The Bible they had was the Old Testament, and these Jews had mastered the Old Testament. These men could quote much of the Old Testament by heart. These Pharisees were not ignorant people. They knew the Bible very well. They were convinced that salvation was of the Jews, and to be saved, the Gentile must submit to Jewish circumcision and obey the commands found in the law of Moses. They considered the Christian faith to be a movement within Judaism, and that the Gentile believers must conform to Judaism. What they didn't understand was this. This was in a different age now. This is in a different dispensation. That no longer under the law, now they're under grace. Listen, this is a transitional book. Acts is a transitional book. I've been saying that all along. So they're learning as they go. And so these Jews, all they know is the Old Testament, and they know what it says. And I'm going to show you something in the Old Testament, and you understand why they were so adamant about this here in just a moment. But let me go back here to paper. Watch 6 through 9 now. Watch these verses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's chapter 10, whenever he went to Cornelius. Okay, verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts, watch this, by faith. By faith. Back to your paper. Let me get you through this tonight. Peter tells them that the hearts of the Gentiles were purified by faith. This was the circumcision that was important. Okay, listen to me. The Jews were focused on the exterior. I'm going to give you this in a moment. There were, in the Old Testament, really, if I could boil it down, two things required by the Jews. Number one, to have a heart that believed. That was internal. Number two, then, to make sure that you kept the ordinances of the Mosaic Law. Those two things, you couldn't eliminate one. You couldn't have the outward ordinances and not believe, and you couldn't believe without having the outward ordinances, as we will see here in a moment. Okay, but they were big on the exterior. In circumcision, which was given to the, it started with Abraham, it was the mark of God's covenant people, they're hung up on the circumcision. But what they didn't understand was that circumcision had another meaning. Watch your paper again. Let me start that whole paragraph. Peter tells them that the hearts of the Gentiles were purified by faith. This was the circumcision that was important. The circumcision of the heart. Circumcision was a mark of God's covenant people. But it was also a picture of what God desired to do within the heart of every individual. Circumcision on the outside was a cutting away of the flesh. Circumcision on the inside of the heart is separating the heart from the flesh. In other words, before you're saved, the flesh controls the heart. It's that separation so that now the Spirit of God can control the heart. Watch Romans 2. When Paul writes to the religious sinner who would have been a Jew and hung on the fact that all these externals were so very important, namely circumcision, Paul addresses it, verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, it don't mean nothing. It doesn't mean anything at all. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, if a Gentile keeps the righteousness of the law, he's counted as being circumcised because he's circumcised in the heart. Watch verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. For he is not, watch this, which is one outwardly. Okay, that's what they were big on, the outward. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision, watch this, is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. They were big. You know, they boasted of their outward circumcision. God says, look, that doesn't change anything. It's got to be the circumcision of the heart. That's what has to be done. And that's what circumcision was a picture of. The outward circumcision was a picture of what God wanted to do within the heart. Let me go on, because I want to finish this. Let me take you into the mind of the Pharisees again. These ones in verse 5 again. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were required to do two things. First, they were required to keep the outward ceremonies or ordinances commanded by God. Second, they were required to have an inward heart attitude in which they trusted and believed in God. Now, they were saved by faith and not by keeping the law. Just remember that, okay? Nobody was saved by keeping the law. Nobody was saved by circumcision. Nobody. Abraham was saved in the Old Testament before he was circumcised. So that didn't save anybody. Okay, but let me go back here. But if one believed in God but refused to keep the outward ordinances, they could be put to death. Moses is an example. Watch Exodus 4, 24 through 26. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Why? Why was God going to kill Moses? He's called him to be the leader. Why is he going to kill him? Because he had not circumcised his son. Watch verse 22. Then Zipporah, that's his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. She was very upset about this. And she let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. So let me keep reading. Moses almost died because he did not keep the outward ordinance of circumcision with his son. So the Pharisees in Acts 15 in verse 5, those ones that spoke up, thinking back into the Old Testament, and they were saying, if the Gentiles ignore the outward ordinances that were required, they would be killed, and we do not want to be responsible. So that's possibly one of the reasons they're pushing this. They would have known Exodus 4. They knew what Moses almost died. They knew that. And so they come in now, and they're saying this, look, these Gentiles are believers, but you better get them circumcised. You better get them under the ordinances of the law. They didn't understand that this was a new age, that they were now under grace. They didn't understand that. They needed to be taught that. They're confused because they've just come out of Judaism. They're coming out of the Old Testament. And that's understandable. Let me get you back here to your paper. That next line on that paragraph there. Peter was countering this thinking by telling them that God knew their hearts, and their hearts were purified by faith, not by keeping the law. Watch verses 8 and 9 one more time. And God, this is Peter speaking to him, God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and hath put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts, not by the law, not by circumcision, but by faith. That's the battle. That's the battle here. An epic battle that took place. Watch the end of this. They did not understand that Jesus Christ was the end of the law. Now they were in the age of grace, and salvation was by grace through faith alone. There are two ordinances that we are commanded to keep, baptism and the Lord's table, but they are not required to be saved. They are not required for salvation. They are not. They are not. So, you see the battle that took place, and we can be so thankful that it was fought the way that it was fought, because this sets the stage to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ pure. This was an attempt by the enemy to come in and to pollute it, to distort it, to add to it, whether it be for salvation, whether it be for sanctification, whatever. It was an attempt to add to it. and it was dead wrong, and it was straight from the demonic world in an attempt to cause major confusion and division within the church. Let's pray. Father, we look at Paul, we look at Barnabas, we look at Peter. Lord, might we have that same boldness and that same courage in our world when your word is being attacked on a regular basis. Lord, might we be willing to stand up. Might we be willing to go the extra distance. They went 300 miles. Might we be willing to go the extra distance to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make sure the pure gospel is proclaimed, because there are a lot of diluted gospels around that are no gospel at all. But Lord, they're being proclaimed like they are. Faith plus works, good works, people preaching that good works save individuals, that baptism saves people. Lord, just so much confusion in the pollution of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we that have the true gospel, Lord, it's our responsibility to do all we can to preserve it. So Lord, I pray that we will have the courage to stand up whenever we need to, no matter what the cost might be. Lord, now take us home safely. Give us a good week. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. We'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.